Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. We'll actually back up and pick up in verse 21 briefly, and then start on verse 1 of chapter 3. We'll title this message, When God Calls People Foolish. When God Calls People Foolish. If you're able, please stand for the reading of God's Word. We'll read Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. The Bible says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? Let's pray. Father, again we ask you for understanding of thy word. Would you help us to grow, to mature. And again, Lord, that we would apply these truths to our lives, that we would beware of those around us, beware of those whom we hear teaching, preaching, or even little small short quotes that people make. That we make sure that what we hear is the word of God. And obey it. Thank you for your word in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. Last week we looked at what happens when we compromise the gospel. The second we compromise the scriptures, we are on a slippery slope. And the more I thought about that, the more in my mind I saw where that slope was at. The slope was actually like a cliff. You step off the pages of Scripture, and you fall quickly away from the gospel. And what happens, as we saw with Peter, is that one thing leads to another, and before long you'll be proclaiming those things or embracing those things that are appealing to the flesh instead of what is pleasing to God. You, instead of looking heavenward, you'll look earthly. And you'll desire those things that are appealing to the flesh. This message will begin, or the message, I should say, will begin the change. Instead of preaching the gospel as it is the gospel, you'll start to water it down, to add sugar to it, to make it to where it's not so bad. You'll begin seeking help from within yourself. And it won't be long until Jesus Christ is now a byproduct of the gospel. When I say a byproduct, I mean he is secondary to everything else. That's just a start. From there, he gets pushed further and further down the list to the point where he is hardly ever brought up again anymore. And that's when you find yourself in a self-help situation with a prosperity preacher, as they have many of them today. Through this, man will be convinced he's not that bad and that God loves him just like he is. And the bad news about man's sinful condition is taken away, which makes the gospel not good news, it's just news. Like good. It's good to hear that, but it's not great news to me. I read a quote by Paul Washer. It said, It is only against the pitch blackness of the night that we see the glory of the stars. And it is only against the pitch blackness of man's radical depravity that we can begin to see the glories of the gospel. If we don't think we're that bad, then we don't see our need for the gospel. If we think there's some good in us and we can earn our way there, then we don't see the need for the gospel. Yeah, it's a good message. We like to hear it, but it doesn't really apply to me. Man needs deliverance. Man needs deliverance from God. And only God can deliver from God. God will pour out His wrath upon all who were lost. There is none who are lost who will escape the wrath of God. The Bible tells us that God is angry with the wicked every day. He hates those who turn aside. He hates those who are in sin. Understand this, that when God casts people into hell, He's not casting sin into hell. He's casting sinners into hell. Actual people. People that you and I know. Some of you in here this morning will be headed to a devil's hell. That's where you're going now. Matter of fact, the Bible says, since you're not lost, the wrath of God abides on you. It is there. And because of the common graces of God, it has not yet been unleashed upon you. But if you die in your lost condition, immediately you will lift your eyes, being in hell and torments. What does man need? He needs Jesus Christ. Man needs to be delivered from the wrath of God. Thank God for Jesus Christ. This righteousness which we have to go to heaven is not our own righteousness. It is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And looking around in this church, many of you have grown up in church, especially these kids. You know what's right, what's wrong. You know what's morally good, morally bad. And these things may not be real to you right now. But we know God's able. God's well able to convict, to convert. God is the only one who's able. Righteousness is only of Jesus Christ. Back to verse 21. Paul writes again, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. We can also say that if righteousness come by any other way than Jesus Christ, then Christ is dead in vain. In trying to earn salvation in any way, we frustrate the grace of God. It means we are violating the grace of God. We are proclaiming that what God has freely given to us is not good enough. We don't like it. We don't want it. We reject it. Because we think we have a way that's better. So we reject God's way of salvation. God's got a word for this kind of person. He calls them foolish. Today it may not be that big a deal for you and I to call someone foolish. We all laugh and joke about it. Call somebody a big dummy. Amen. But it is a big deal when God calls someone foolish. So the question is, are you a fool according to God? With this, let's go into verse 1 of chapter 3. Paul starts out with, O foolish Galatians. This is a good time to remind us that Paul is simply the instrument here that God is using to write God's message. Paul is writing Scripture, which is breathed out by God. So this is God speaking through Paul. This is what God is saying to the churches at Galatia. This is what God is saying to the churches today around the world. This is the inspired Word of God. Got to keep that in mind, because if not, we can begin to think that this is simply just Paul's opinion, Paul's words, so we can discard it or discredit it because it's of Paul. But no, this is the Word of God. God uses people to write, or God has used people, I should say, to write His Word. The canon is now closed. The first word here is O. This is a note of exclamation. And as Paul gave the scriptures, he also used the people to write them. He used them as they were. Some people are very energetic when they preach today. Some people are not. And guess what God does? God uses all these different kinds of people, doesn't He? He did the same thing with the prophets and with those in the New Testament who wrote the inspired Word of God. He used them as they were. I think about one of the most powerful messages ever been preached in America that we know of. Was preached back in the 1700s by a man named Jonathan Edwards. He preached a message called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Obviously, we were not there, but according to history, he read it in a monotone voice. He was not doing theatrics. He was not putting on a show. He was not running back and forth across the pulpit. He wasn't jumping pews up and down the aisles. He wasn't hollering. He wasn't raising his voice. Nothing. They said he simply read his sermon. It was not entertaining at all. Today people would say, I would not go to something like that. But then when you read how God moved upon those people that day, simply by reading his message in a monologue tone, people were hanging on to the pews in the aisle, the church house, screaming, scared that the ground was going to open up and they'd fall into hell. What was that? That was a working of God in people's hearts. And then, of course, there are those who, you know, look at the spectrum, everyone look at those who were excited and preaching the Word of God and going back and forth. We see Paul here, who is one at this point who is very, the word I've been hearing is energized. So, to put it in our vernacular, he is fired up. Understand that Paul is not fired up because someone's done him wrong, but because false teachers have come in to the church at Galatia and are proclaiming a false gospel. This makes Paul fighting mad, as we've already looked at. So Paul is giving them hard truths. He's saying, oh, hey, you foolish Galatians. Do you sense the urgency here? I know that we live in a time where people cannot handle hard truths. I went to get a physical a couple years ago, and the doctor told me I was fat. Doggone, lady. But you know what she was telling me? Truth. She's telling me I'm overweight, and because of that, I'm going to have health problems. And the best way to get me to understand that is to be honest. Hey, boy, you're fat. Well, that is offensive to me today. You must use a different term. But guess what? Over time, that term becomes offensive. Then you got to change it again. Then that term becomes offensive, and we live in a society where everybody is offended about everything. The most popular preachers in America today are the ones who are telling you how great you are. Do you know what Paul told the Galatians? They were stupid. How is that for a positive message? Come on, preacher, you have to be more positive in our day and age. Okay, they were positively stupid. That help? More of a positive message. This kind of preaching would not go over very well today. This is another reason the church is in the shape it's in today. The word foolish in this verse means lacking intelligence, unwise, spoken of those who were slow, listen to this, to understand and receive moral and religious truth. Let me clarify that Paul is not talking about someone who has a mental disability which doesn't allow that person to learn. He is not speaking of a special needs person. We've got to understand that, okay? The Galatians did not have a disability. They were simply stupid. I fully understand the word stupid offends people today. And if you are offended by me saying the word stupid, then you are part of the reason our society is in the shape it's in today. I've heard people say, oh, God don't like ugly. And they say that in a sense to say that they can say what is and what is not ugly. The fact is God doesn't like sin. What you and I think is ugly may be well-pleasing to God. So is it well-pleasing to God to call someone stupid? In this context, it is. Because in reality, who is it that's calling the Galatians stupid? It is God. Again, I know this is hard. We don't like this. I can't believe God would call somebody stupid. How rude is that? Paul wasn't the only one to use this word in the Scriptures. Let's go to the book of Luke, chapter 24. Talk about this a little bit, I think, Wednesday night. Maybe even in our Bible study Monday night. Luke 24. Now remember, I'm going to give you the definition to this word foolish again, and then we're going to pick up reading in verse 13. So it'll be a long reading, but there's a reason why. It's because of the definition. It means lacking intelligence, unwise, spoken of those who were, notice again, slow to understand and receive moral and religious truth. How long did Jesus teach his disciples? Over 3 years? You have Jesus Christ teaching you for over 3 years? Was there ever a better teacher? Was there ever a more perfect teacher? Did he say the right things at the right time, the right way, every time? Yes, Christ did. He never messed up. He never missed anything. Yet some people were still foolish. Verse 13, and behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 60 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened, talking about the crucifixion. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. He said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? Hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? Speaking again about the crucifixion of Christ. He said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed, and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. Notice this verse right here. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel, and beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yeah. And certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchres and found it even so as the women had said. But him they saw not. Then said he unto them, oh, what? Fools and slow of heart to believe, notice this, all that the prophets have spoken. He didn't say they were fools by the way they were walking. He didn't say they were fools by the clothes they were wearing. He didn't say they were fools because of the vocation they chose. No, they were fools because they were slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. He says, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them all the scriptures, the things, and all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. In verse 25, we see the words oh and fools. It's the same definition as we have in Galatians chapter 3, verse 1, for these words. Christ was saying, oh, you stupid disciples. Oh, Christ wouldn't say that. Yes. Christ said that. Again, why were they foolish? Because, or why were they stupid? Because they were slow to believe all that the prophets had said. If they had believed what the prophets had said, they would not have been discouraged. They would not have been on the road to Emmaus. No, they would have known that Christ had to die and would rise again. What happened? There were other influences in their lives that caused them to be fools. These were Jews. These were those who had come up under the Judaizers, in a sense, the Jewish religion, the Pharisees. And they were taught certain things from the Scriptures that were not so. And they believed that the Messiah would come, and at His coming He would defeat Rome, defeat the world, again exalt Israel to the top of the pedestal, and rule and reign with a rod of iron right there. So what they heard, basically, what they learned, was a slanted view of Scripture, not the whole counsel of God. If they had truly learned and read all that the prophets had said, then they would have known that Christ was coming to suffer. They would have known that Christ was coming to die for the sins of all who have and would believe. They would have known that Christ would raise on the third day. And they would not have been discouraged. They would have been excited, knowing that their sins were forgiven. What happened? They let some non-truth get mixed in with the truth. And this caused them to err. And because they did this, because they allowed this non-truth to come in, the Bible says that they were stupid. I would trust that no one here wants to be called stupid or foolish, especially by God. We have no excuse to be ignorant of spiritual things, folks. I know that's the first card that we want to pull out. I didn't know. I didn't know. Do you have a copy of the Word of God? You don't have an excuse. So Paul cries out, oh, foolish Galatians. Who hath bewitched you? Galatians speaking of the churches of Galatia, and also, as this is a circulatory letter and it's put in the Word of God, it's also speaking to all who are following after the Galatians. Who hath bewitched you? The implication with the word who here is pointing to those who have come in and are preaching or works for salvation, the Judaizers. Who is it that you have allowed to come in and influence you? Who is it? Because these very people who have done this, they are bewitching you. They have embraced the teachings of the Judaizers. They have welcomed the teachings of the Judaizers. They have given them a platform in the churches in Galatia. where Paul done told them in chapter 2, we didn't even give them a second here at Antioch. We even had to rebuke Peter here at Antioch. And the example there is that we cannot, it doesn't matter who it is, we cannot compromise the gospel one little bit. You have to preach it as it is, the Word of God. And you and I have to take it, listen, take it as it is, the Word of God. We don't always like the things that we hear, do we? I think we talked about this the other night. I don't like the teachings on hell. I really don't. I don't like the thought of people dying and going to hell and suffering for eternity. But guess what? Whether I like it or not, it's in the Word of God. And through that, God is glorified. Hath bewitched in this verse means to malign, to fascinate by false representation, to be bewitched. These bewitchers were evil in nature and in effect. They had evil motives. They were just like their father, the devil. In John 8:44, Christ gives us a description of the devil. He's doing this, telling the Jews that they were just like him. He says, "Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." Again, in that verse, Jesus is speaking to the religious leaders. But every false teacher fits this description. Same thing. Every false teacher is like their father, the devil, and the lust of their father they do. They kill, steal, they destroy. They do not abide in the truth at all. Why? Because there's no truth in them. And when they speak, they are speaking a lie. Do not follow them. Why they speak a lie? Because they are just like their father, who is the father of lies. Every false religion, listen, is speaking lies. Every false religion. How much of a lie do you have to mix in with the truth to make the truth not truthful? I really don't know how to do that, but I put a fraction. I mean, just a fraction of a lie, and you have compromised the truth. These teachers in Galatians were labeled false because that is what they were. Verse 4 says, "And that because of false brethren unawares brought in." They earned this label. They were false. They loved lies. They loved that which is non-truth. But here's the bad part. This is one reason Paul is so fired up. The Galatians embraced these heretics. They allowed these false teachers to bewitch them. They didn't even put up a fight. They did not study to make sure that what they were being taught was the truth. So here's some questions that I want to ask you and I this morning, and I want us to get some help. We won't finish this verse this morning. And I did that on purpose. We'll finish it next week. Here's some questions. How do you know that your pastor is not bewitching you? How do y'all know that? I'm not asking to answer out loud. But how do you know that the elders of this church are not just up here preaching and teaching from this pulpit for their own gain? How do you know that we're not trying to sway you a certain way just so we can say we swayed you? It's all, but y'all wouldn't do that. That's what everybody says about their pastors. How do you know? A goal of the enemy is to make us simple-minded. There has been a dumbing down of Christians in our day. We see this by social media. People say they're a Christian by a quote that they may see someone say. They base their theology on quotes from others, or as Paul Washer says, from t-shirts. People would rather be entertained today than to sit under sound preaching. The attitude of our day is, tell me what I need to believe, because I'm too lazy and I don't want to go home and study. So just tell me what I need to believe. That's good enough for me. Just because someone stands behind a pulpit does not mean they love Jesus Christ or you. There are many charlatans around the world today who claim to be a Christian, but in fact they are wolves in sheep clothing. And their goal is to make merchandise of the sheep. They make merchandise of those who are, we can say it this way, spiritually stupid. Can you take advantage of someone who is unlearned? Can you take advantage of someone who is ignorant? Sure enough. I'm in construction work. I see it all the time. And it makes me mad. When I go by a job, or I get called to come fix a job, whatever it may be, I get there and I see what the person before me did. And then I find out how much they got paid, and it makes me angry. Because I know they went in there and they just rooked those people. They deceived them. They took advantage of them. And they were able to take advantage of them because the people were ignorant to what they were doing. They thought that they were doing them a good job. They trusted them. But in the end, they got robbed. There are some people who are very good at hiding the fact that they are a wolf in sheep's clothing. People today can look good. They sound good. They have a lot of charisma with them. And they can deceive the very people that they're supposed to be discipling. Here are a couple quotes. I know we shared some of this for Sunday school this morning. This one particular guy says, I happen to know people who are followers of Christ in other religions. That should cause, again, bells and whistles to go off in our heads. This guy just said that there are other people who are followers of Christ in other religions. That is not possible. Why? Because Jesus Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. You cannot be in another religion and yet believe in that Jesus Christ is the only way. You can't. Think about the Muslims. They believe in Jesus Christ, don't they? Yes. But they don't believe He's the only way. They don't believe He's the only way to God, the way, the truth, and the life. No. How about Hinduism? How many gods they got? Thousands upon thousands? Christ may be one of them, but He's not the only one. When we know truth, we hear things like this, and we think, something about that's not right. And this guy was a pastor. I heard he just retired. Thank the Lord. His name was Rick Warren, who said that. We talked this morning about a guy who said that when God said, I am, I smile because I am too. Right there, again, bells and whistles should be going off. What is the implication of the guy saying that he is just like who? God. He's not just like God. He's like his father, the devil. But this man is one of the richest preachers, I put that in quotation marks, in America. He's deceiving people. He's telling them what he wants to hear. He said this, and again, we said this in Sunday school. He said that God told him that a born-again man defeated the devil, and that if he had been there at that time, he could have done the same thing that Christ did, because he too was a born-again man. There are so many implications there. First of all, that Christ is a sinner, had to be born again. Second of all, that him, a sinner, could do what Christ did. How sad is that? And listen, I'm not trying to bore y'all this morning, but when we hear these types of things, do we know automatically that's not right? Because if not, we may say, hey, come on over here for a while. Let me hear what this person has to say. And we are allowing people to bewitch us. That guy's name is Kenneth Copeland. Heretic. Then there's another guy who, like Kenneth Copeland, believes that we are little gods. And he said that back in the book of Genesis, when God created, that a cow basically got with a cow of its own kind and made what? A cow. He said a dog got with a dog and made what? A dog. He said, and God got with God and made what? Us. Whoa. Again, so many things he said there, everything he said there is anti-scriptural. The implication is that we are little gods. And we can speak things into existence. There are power in our words. And, of course, we need to have the power of positive thinking. That goes along with what Oprah teaches today. And those who are spiritually stupid follow these people. Those who have been bewitched. So how do we make sure that we are not bewitched by false teachers? Very important question. It is our responsibility to properly study the Scriptures. We should never look at a passage of Scripture and say, this is what this Scripture means to me. That is not how you study Scripture. We take the Scriptures. We get the proper tools to study the Scriptures, and we have an abundance of that today. We have access to abundance of tools to study with. We do word studies. We break down these words. In the New Testament, in the Greek, Old Testament is Hebrew Aramaic. We find out what the Greek definition of these words are. We get the right understanding of the words. Therefore, we get the right interpretation of the Scripture. Therefore, we know what God is actually saying, whether we like it or not. We dissect each verse. We learn what the verse says, not what we think it might say. there are so many people who try to be super spiritual, say, well, this is what I think it means to me, and they're all in a competition. And the result is that we will have confidence in the Scriptures, and we will know the truth. Knowing the truth means that we will know a liar when we hear him. We will know a lie when we hear one. It's also important to know who it is that is teaching. The Bible says to know them who labor among you. Listen, if you, and I'm listening to no one here today, but maybe someone who's listening on radio or sermon audio, if you think you can stay home and your pastor's on TV, you are mistaken. That's not biblical. It's great that we can listen and watch people on TV. Ain't that wonderful? But you need to know your pastor. And you can't know your pastor if you don't attend to a church. You got to know him. Acts 17, verses 10 through 12. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Now, we've been learning about those in Thessalonica. How noble were they? Very noble. Tremendous testimony. But the Bereans were more noble than them. This is why. In that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and search the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. The word search there is in the present tense. It wasn't just one time. But they continually searched the Scriptures to make sure that what they were hearing was the truth. If it was not truth, they would discard it along with the person out of the way. If it was truth, they would embrace it. Notice what it says here. Therefore, many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. Multitudes of people believed. Why? Because they were convinced by the Scriptures. So important that we study the Word of God. Not just take for granted what we hear from behind the pulpit. I'm very thankful for those who teach and preach here. We are blessed with those who do teach and preach the Word of God, to where we don't have to come in here per se and be on guard. We can relax and enjoy hearing the Word of God, but we should still go home and study what we hear, what we learn. All men are fallible. There's a difference. We may get up here, Brother Jeremy and I, and we may say something that is wrong, but I promise you that we would not do it on purpose. Our goal was not to deceive. Our goal was to disciple. To cause you and I to grow in the Lord. You know that because you study behind us and you see what our intents are. You know that because you know us. The difference with these false teachers is that when they come in, they won't take your eyes and your focus off of Christ, which is where we're putting your eyes and focus at. Take your eyes and focus off of Christ onto themselves. They make much of themselves. They make you think that they are on a spiritual level that you can't reach. That they got what you don't have. They are more super spiritual than you. Therefore, you look up and you begin to worship them and you give to them like they are a god. The gospel is no longer preached. The gospel is cast aside. Christ is a byproduct of what they do. Yes, they still use his name here and there, but just to get what they want, they use Scripture here and there out of context every time to get what they want. They are fleecing the people And the more ignorant people are, the more people that follow them. The more spiritually stupid someone is, the more people that follow them. Now, God calls the Galatians stupid. You and I must be tactical in how we approach people. Our goal is to point people to Jesus Christ. And we don't do that very well if I walk up to someone and say, "Hey man, you're stupid." Now, I want to say that sometimes. And sometimes I tell people they're stupid. Usually not right off the bat. So we need to be tactful. Remember, God can hate who God wants to hate because He is God. But you and I do not hate the people. The people, they are our mission field. God hates the sin and the sinner. Therefore, He has given us Jesus Christ to reconcile God and man. He saves us. He gives us the ministry of reconciliation. And we hate the sin but love the sinner, right? That's what we do. We hate their sin. We hate our sins, but we love them. We have compassion on them. And we should be passionate that they come to Jesus Christ. So what do we do to these people, with these people? We try to give them truth. But you know, you can't make people hear, can you? You can't make people understand. That's not our job. Our job is to present the gospel, present the truth. And God makes a promise that His word will what? Not return void. It will accomplish that which He has sent it forth to accomplish. He. Amen. We stay faithful to the Word, to the truth. We don't get wrapped up in the lies, the heresies. We don't get wrapped up in pragmatism. No, we keep preaching, teaching the Word of God. We don't get wrapped up in all these other things going on in the world to try to build the church. I heard John MacArthur with an interview. Someone asked him about how was his goal to build the church, and he says, "I'm not building the church." So, what do you mean you're not building the church? He says, "That's not my job." He said, "Christ said He would build His church." He said, "I'm not in competition with Christ." Well, that was a pretty good answer. What's his job? To disciple people. To guard, to keep the faith as Paul did, to guard the faith. To earnestly contend for it, as Jude says. We live in a day where, and I know that everyone here knows this, to say that someone's foolish is not popular. To say that God says someone's foolish makes people mad, says God would not say that, but yet God does say that. Why were they foolish? They were slow to believe the truth and quick to believe a lie. Makes them foolish. Remember, this book of Galatians is a book of rebuke, and it's for you and I to learn what to do, what not to do. Amen. May the Lord help us. May He give us understanding. Lord willing, next week we'll finish verse 1. He says that ye should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. This only what I learn of you, verse 2, receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. Verse 3 says, are ye so foolish? Are ye so stupid? Having begun the Spirit, you now made perfect by the flesh. Let's pray.